Acts chapter 4. Last week we looked at the entire text of Acts chapter 3, and I said you might consider that Peter's other sermon. Much of Acts 2 is taken up by Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, when he preaches the very first Christian message. He said it is the name of the crucified and resurrected Jesus that we need to have our faith in. Well, on last week in Acts chapter 3, there was a lame beggar that was carried to the gate of the temple so that he could ask alms as people came into their worship service at the Jewish temple. Well-known passage of Scripture, Peter says to him, "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give to you." And he tells the man to stand and rise up and walk. And so the man was over 40 years old. And the Bible tells us he'd been lame since his mother's womb. He had never been able to walk. He is a grown adult. In this culture, he's getting up past middle age already. Many years, had never been able to walk. And Peter took him by the hand, and the Bible says immediately strength came to his knees, to his ankles. He not only walked, but he jumped, he leaped, he shouted. He was praising God as he entered the temple. And everyone in the temple knew that this guy was always at the gate begging. So they recognized him. They didn't have to be told who he was. And they were all amazed. The crowd was filled with awe and wonder that this lame man that normally begged at the entrance to the temple was jumping and shouting and running and praising God. And so Peter preaches another sermon in response to their amazement. And he's like, "Why are you amazed? Why are you staring at us as if it's something we did?" And so he uses their reaction to the man being healed to say it is faith in the name of Jesus that has healed this man. And he mentions again, "You in Jerusalem had him crucified, but this is God's servant. God has raised Jesus up. This is Lord and Messiah. You need to put your faith in the name of Jesus." This time, Peter gets in trouble for saying those things. And we're going to see that as we begin Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. We know that at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says they were cut to the quick. They were cut to the heart. And they says, "What shall we do?" And Peter's response was to repent, believe, and be baptized. And we know about 3,000 people were added to the church that day. After his sermon in Acts chapter 3, the number of men was 5,000, and presumably there were women and others in attendance. This sermon had an even greater response than the sermon he preached on the day of Pentecost. They see a lame man that has been healed. And Peter says, "Don't be amazed that he's up and walking around. Let me tell you about Jesus." That's why he's standing here. It's the Holy Spirit. It's faith in the name of Jesus. Well, this time, the priests, the Sadducees, don't like that. At the end of Acts 2, we noted that the Christian believers and those of the Jewish faith continued to meet at the temple on a regular basis. And I said, it's going to be a while before it becomes evident, before it's clear that Christianity, the religion of following Jesus and his teaching and believing he is the Messiah, it's going to be a while before it's readily clear that that's not the same as rabbinic Judaism and everything's going to continue as normal. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection anyway. Jesus had a few discussions with them during his lifetime. The apostles are not only preaching that Jesus was crucified, but that he was resurrected. And they're saying that the same Spirit that raised Jesus lives in us. and we will be resurrected when Jesus returns. And I said on Wednesday night, Jesus' resurrection is going to be a stumbling block to the Jewish believers that did not believe he was the Messiah. That's going to be a point of contention, and that separation is going to begin. So on the back of your bulletin, the outline notes should say Peter and John arrested for proclaiming resurrection in Jesus' name. I believe that's what I meant to go there. Peter and John were preaching the resurrection and that comes through Jesus Christ. So Peter and John arrested for proclaiming resurrection in Jesus' name, or something to that effect. You have four blanks and those words will fit there. Peter and John are arrested for proclaiming resurrection in Jesus' name. So they appear before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, beginning at verse 5. And it came to pass the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" We all know what Peter's going to say, right? In verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." By what power have you healed this man, they want to know. In whose name have you done this thing? Well, Peter is never going to miss an opportunity to talk about the name in which we must have faith. And I stopped before we went into verse 11 and 12 there. We'll get there in a minute. It's very exciting. We'll get there. Notice in verse 8, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he opens his mouth and began to speak. That is your next point on the outline. Peter responded, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said, near the end of his ministry, when he was promising that the Comforter would come, when he was telling his followers about the Holy Spirit and saying, "I must go so that he can come and be with you and lead you into all knowledge and wisdom and understanding." He says, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I've got to go so that he can come." He says, "You will be carried before councils and leaders," just like Peter and John are here. Peter is warning his disciples, Jesus is warning his followers that the world hated him first. So don't be surprised when they hate you if you preach in my name. Don't be surprised if you're persecuted for following me and teaching the same things I taught. The world hated me first, so it's not you, it's me. And you will encounter persecution on my behalf because the world hates me, the world is opposed to me, Satan doesn't like what I am doing, etc., etc. He's like, but on that day, when you were arrested, when you were made to appear before the council or before the judge, don't worry about what you're going to say. He says the Holy Spirit will give you what you were to say. Just be a willing vessel, and the Holy Spirit will put words in your mouth. Note that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't go online. He didn't hire an expensive attorney. Whatever the things we might do to prepare if we were going to make a case, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches the gospel. He doesn't just say, "In the name of Jesus, this man was healed." Look what he goes back to. Peter repeats in this testimony the same things he said in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. You killed Jesus. He says, "Let it be known to all of Israel that Jesus of Nazareth, whom you killed and God raised from the dead." Peter has said that not once, not twice. This is the third time. It must have been a lot like listening to me if you were there and got to hear Peter preaching. See what I did there? I'm not saying I preach like Peter. But Peter has a tendency to repeat himself, and he doesn't miss the opportunity to proclaim Jesus. You knew him. You knew him when he was alive. You knew that his name was Jesus. Well, he is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. You were guilty for killing him. God raised him up. Peter said back in chapter 2 that it was not possible for Jesus to remain dead. And he said in chapter 3, Jesus was God's servant. And that's why God has raised him up. You killed him. That was according to God's plan all along. God knew what he was doing. God has raised him up. And it is through faith in him that this guy that was lame is now standing before you healed. It's through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And now look at verse 11 and 12. This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there any salvation, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Those words are from Psalm 118. There's a reference to the stone, the sure foundation, the precious stone that God is laying in Zion in Isaiah 28. In the Old Testament, they prophesied a stone that would be rejected by the builders but would become the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone. Jesus referenced those texts and used those verses to explain who he was. He was telling his followers he would be rejected by the religious leaders in Israel. But he used those verses in Psalm and Isaiah to talk about himself. Peter goes back to that verse here in Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And if we went back to Psalm and read the whole passage, it says, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." That was God's plan. For Jesus to be rejected by the Jewish leaders who couldn't see he was the Messiah that he'd been waiting for, so that the door would be open to all of humanity to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You killed Jesus, and that was God's servant. Peter refers to him here the same way that Jesus referred to himself during his ministry as the stone the builders rejected that has become the cornerstone. The Jewish leaders had the prophets, had the law. They had memorized lengthy passages, if not the whole entire thing, and had ample evidence to recognize the Messiah when he showed up. And they missed it. And Jesus stood right in front of them, and Jesus stood right in front of them, and plainly in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek or a combination of all three of those things, said, "I'm right here and you can't see it." Jesus said to them, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you're not willing to reach out and grasp it." He was literally arm's length or less from them. The stone the builders rejected. Imagine having a pile of building material. If you go to Home Depot and pick out 2 or 3 2x4s, you can pick up each one and look and see which one you want. If you're buying a few paving stones, you can hand pick. But if you have a bundle or a pallet delivered to your house, they're just going to bring one giant case and set it out, and a bunch of those are not going to be any good. If you're building a house, you need to figure 20% of the material that gets delivered is going to be culled. A crooked 2x4 you might stick in the framing where nobody's ever going to see it. If you have a piece of wood with bark on it or knots, you can hide that in the building frame or under the subfloor. You can probably find something to use those scrap pieces for, but you're not going to put them out in view where everyone can see them. There are places in your building that it's important to use the nicest, the straightest, the cleanest, whatever it is, building material. The builders refer to the leaders of Israel. They were entrusted with the word of God and were meant to be leading the Jews into God's presence. But when Jesus came along, they said, well, this is no good. We're going to reject this material. We're going to throw Jesus on the scrap pile. He is not what we are looking for. The stone the builders rejected, he was called by the leaders of their faith as no good. But what does Peter say? He has become the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation chosen by God that he is building on. We, the church, have a sure foundation. And it is this Jesus that the Jewish leaders were not interested in and cast aside. This is the stone the builders rejected, rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Notice Peter doesn't say by which we can be saved, we could be saved, we should be saved. Peter says there's no other name besides Jesus in the world that we can find salvation in, by which we must be saved. Let's continue into verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness, this is the leaders, this is the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the Sadducees. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. These are just regular guys. They're not theologians. They haven't been trained as rabbis. They must have been with Jesus in order to say and do these things. I had a passing thought, whole other sermon. Can people tell that we've been with Jesus? Maybe that's for another day. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. That's undeniable proof. Irrefutable evidence that there's power in the name of Jesus, because Peter and John preached Jesus, heal this man. They said it's by faith in Jesus' name he's been healed. What can they say to that? Because he's standing there alive and well. So they marvel at Jesus, at Peter and John's boldness and at their understanding and at their ability to speak with boldness in front of the council. They see the guy standing there, and there's nothing they can say about it. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. They're gonna huddle up. And this is what they said. What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. We can't do anything about this because it's done and over. Everybody in Jerusalem knows this guy is healed. But, let's threaten them within an inch of their life and make sure they don't tell anybody else. Maybe we can stop this here. The enemies of Jesus thought when they crucified Jesus, that would stop their Jesus problem. Their Jesus problem was just getting started, as evidenced by the fact there's now at least 8,000 Christian church members in Jerusalem. There were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost, another 5,000 just men. In addition, presumably, to women and children, there are thousands of Christ followers in Jerusalem, and the council says, well, maybe we can stop it here. We will instruct these men not to preach or speak anymore in Jesus' name. Next week, we'll see how that works. In verse 18, I can read the words. I have a terrible time seeing the numbers. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's your last fill in the blank on the outline. The council demands they no longer speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Peter says, I tell you what, whether we should listen to you or listen to God, you be the judge. But I'm telling you, we can't do anything except testify to what we have seen and heard. All we can do is tell people the truth. And so they threatened them some more and then had to let them go because they couldn't find anything of they were guilty they could be punished for. And it says because of the people. All the people of Jerusalem were glorifying God because this man had been healed. And they had better sense than to mess with that. They were too popular. Peter, John, and the other apostles, we might say they were large and in charge. It would have made the government leaders look bad to imprison them or have them crucified or whatever. They wanted to do something. They wanted to shut them up for good, but they were very popular with the people. It was the same issue they had with Jesus at the end of his life. Many times they were ready to kill Jesus, but the people held him to be a prophet, or he was very popular among the people. Large crowd followed him everywhere they went. They didn't want to upset things. They needed everything to stay calm. And their problem with Jesus was that he made waves. So their plan is maybe we can stop this here. There are thousands of Christian believers in Jerusalem, but we need this to spread no further than here. So they threatened them, and Peter says, well, we're going to tell the truth. And they threatened them some more, and then they let them leave. And we'll see next week if your Bible has some little headlines about what comes next. Perhaps your Bible has a little header right there above verse 25 that says they pray for boldness. The council said, don't teach or speak or preach or anything else in the name of Jesus. And when Peter and John are released, they go back to the other apostles and they pray, not for safety or for their lives or for escape. They pray for boldness. They're bound and determined to preach longer and louder in the name of Jesus than they already have. We'll pick up there next week. Pray with us together.